I want to thank David for reading that passage and for Edward for leading those songs. Pretty much the songs covered the majority of my lesson. I didn't even tell him to pick those ones. Please do reflect on some of those, especially the last song we just sang, number 219, as we go through portions of this lesson. The attributes which we find in that Peter pointing out in the context that was just read by David are necessary for those which want to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. I'd like today to mainly focus on one of the points that I believe to be extremely beneficial, brotherly kindness. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it reads, and I for the whole lesson we'll be reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And again, in Ephesians 4 and 24, Ephesians 4 and verse 24, it says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." That phrase that we find common in both Colossians and Ephesians is the put on. I want to touch on this for a second. It carries that idea of putting on a garment, putting on clothing. Now, it is as if Paul is saying, when you wake up each morning, remember to get dressed spiritually and emotionally, as well as physically. Or when we wake up each morning, we need to be wise in about the attitude that we select to wear for that day. Are we going to select an attitude of my day is terrible, so I'm going to be terrible? Or are we going to put on an attitude of, you know what? I've got blessings in my life, so I'm going to be kind to others too, just as God is kind to us. Take note that kindness, as well as the other attitudes and behaviors we will talk about in this lesson, are choices that we make. Active choices that we make every moment of our life. As you ask yourself, as we go along in this lesson, ask yourself if these behaviors are pleasing in the sight of the Lord, or look inwardly on those, and see if you are behaving in the way that is pleasing to the Lord, or if it's contrary. The expression brotherly kindness comes from meant to hit click, but for the put on and what kind of attitude, my apologies. The expression brotherly kindness in the Thayer's definition is the love Christians cherish for each other as brethren. And it's found only six times in the New Testament. One commenter, one commenter says that it could also be that you might consider love to be the cause of kindness the effect, or even that kindness is love in action. It is the outward display of love, or one of the outward displays of love is kindness to one another. There can be no doubt that this love can only flourish where godliness is found in a Christian. And brotherly kindness is especially important since people tend to be selfish and thus fail in their love for one another. But it is essential not only for our happiness and the happiness of others, but our soul's salvation, to be kind. In the Old Testament, we find God's people being taught the importance of brotherly kindness. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother.'" And of course, in the New Testament, is filled with these teachings as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, we find Peter writing, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And in Ephesians, excuse me, I didn't write that scripture down. If you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, again, that is Ephesians 4 and verse 32. We find Paul here saying, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." I want to emphasize this for a moment. Kindness, the active action of being kind to one another, is a command inspired by God. It's a command. Think about that, I believe it was the second song, the Love One Another. In the chorus, kindness, brotherly kindness leading to love, as we found in 2 Peter, the loving one another is a blessed command. It is a command by God to love one another, and to be kind leads to that. So, kindness is a command. It's not an option. We don't get to choose to be kind to one another. Oh, well, it's a choice, but we don't get to choose whether, "I don't want to be kind today." We don't get to say, "I don't feel well today. I don't feel well, so I'm just not going to be kind. I'm not going to reach that hand out." We don't get to say, "I've had a rough day, a rough week, a rough month. My life's going hard right now, so I get a voucher from being kind, or I get a voucher to be rude." We don't get that. That's out of God's command. And when we find ourselves straying from a command of God, whether it's to not murder, to not worship another god, to be kind, to be loving, when we stray from that, what are we doing, brethren? We're sinning. We're not being obedient to God. And it's just as if it was any other command that we are to follow. Those are all sins, and by not following it, it is a sin. I want you to take a moment to let that sink in. Before we jump into the main body of this lesson, I really want to talk about some of the common excuses that are made. As I did just about a moment ago, but some really pointed excuses that we can find ourselves making on the daily. Why should I be kind? After all, kindness can be risky. We might be misunderstood if we're kind to others. Or they might think, "Why is this person being so nice? What's in it for them? Why are they being kind to me? Why? They have bad intentions, that's why." Or people we are kind to might also take advantage of that kindness. "Oh, I can't be kind to this person right now because I'll be vulnerable. I'll be weak. I'm going to let my guard down. And by being nice, they're going to take it and twist it. And then I'm going to be in the harm." Is that really an excuse? Is that really a justifiable reason to disobey God? Think about it. Let's think about it a little bit to the stance of God's position. God faced so much more risk being kind to us. A couple people may take advantage of our kindness, but billions, trillions throughout the history of mankind have taken advantage of God, of his kindness, of his mercy, his compassion. But he's still kind to us through his grace, through his mercy, through giving his son for us. So what excuse do we have to be wanting, even wanting to stop being kind just because someone might abuse it? Let's look at another excuse, or not an excuse, but what I was leading to. Should have clicked forward. My notes didn't have a little arrow like how Evan had. Of, do we want God having that same attitude that we're having on that daily basis when we are having an opportunity to be kind, having an opportunity to go one step further of doing something out of kindness, out of love? If we choose not to, do we want God having that same attitude towards us? When we go to God for forgiveness, knowing that out of kindness, out of mercy, he will forgive us with a repenting heart, do we want God to say, you know, Dylan, I've given you a ton of chances and you keep making mistakes. That's it. No more. Not doing it. You've had your chances. I know you've stopped doing this thing, but you know what? You've done this thing and you asked for forgiveness and you stopped, but now you're doing this. When are you going to stop, Dylan? When are you going to stop? When are you going to stop? I'm done forgiving you. Is that how God is? Do we want God that way? I would be fearful if God was that way. Do we want God withholding that kindness? We should be kind because God has been kind to us. On that daily basis, we continually benefit and profit from God's kindness, from his mercy, from his long suffering, from the fact that this world has gone through so much wickedness, but we are still here being able to worship him. That he has not ended it yet. That we have this opportunity to live on a daily basis, to live to worship him. Another excuse that we might find ourselves saying is, the past makes me difficult to be kind to others. I was wronged severely in the past. Things happened to me that make me not a kind person. So I don't think I need to be kind to others because I wasn't kind to in my childhood. I wasn't kind to last year. Being treated kindly last year. Again, are those viable excuses to disobey God? Or are they just things to make you or me justify not being kind? Think about in Genesis 50, and really emphasized in 19 through 21, but let's be honest, the account here is about Joseph. So let's take his whole life. Was Joseph treated kindly? Was he? He was cast into a pit by his brothers. He was sent into slavery. He was put in prison in Egypt. All these negative things that happened to him. He never lost heart. He never said, you know what? I hate my brothers. I cannot believe what they did to me. If I see them again, they're going to prison, especially with all the power he had. He could have. But he didn't make that excuse. Let's look at verse 19 through 21. Genesis chapter 50, 19 through 21. Joseph said to them, meaning his brothers, or in his family, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me." Stop right there for a second. Let's look at that excuse that I was making. The past mistakes make it difficult to be kind. Something was evil done against you or me or whoever. And let's look back into the scriptures. It says, but God meant it for good. Now, I know in our lives, God doesn't have a plan for us as an individual, like how Joseph was. There were things that were led Joseph to be in the position he was through the assistance of God. But we can look at our lives in a similar way of bad things happened to me, but maybe I needed to endure that to understand it, and be empathetic, kind to others who may be going through that similar thing that I went through. Now, let's go back into the scriptures in verse 20. I'll start back at the beginning of 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We see Joseph being kind. We see him being merciful. It was written in the Bible not just for us to read as a story, but for a lesson for us to be kind to those who do evil, even if they're your brother. Now, how may we show this kind of kindness? Well, come on, clicker. Through our conversation, the way we talk to each other. Notice how the virtuous wife is described in Proverbs 31 and verse 26. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, that law of kindness dictates the way she speaks, and her speech commends her. We know, and I'm sure that we know this, that the strength is found in the tongue. Solomon says in Proverbs 18 and verse 21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There are great possibilities for both good and evil found in the tongue. In Proverbs 15 and verse 4, we find that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And for this reason, we need to apply the words found in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's so easy in arguments, whether it's with brother and sister, husband and wife, friend to friend, parent to child, to say some nasty things when you are mad, when you're angry, to say some really hurtful, nasty things. This is especially where we need to remember the command of kindness. We need to control our tongue, especially when dealing with our brethren. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know if something's weighing on their hearts. And they don't know if something's weighing on your hearts. Your heart. We can also show brotherly kindness through being sympathetic towards one another. Paul expressed it very well in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. When he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sounds like one of the songs that we sang. I believe it was Blessed Be the Tie, where weep with those who weep, be joyful with those who are joyful. In Hebrews 13 and verse 3, it also says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. That really is something to think about, that the body of Christ, the church, the members that make up the body of the church, we all should feel each other's our hearts, our needs. We need to be understanding of if someone is struggling with something, to lend that hand, to put yourself in their shoes to the best of your ability. Because you can't always understand the exact feelings they're going through, the exact situation that they're in, if you're not in the exact situation as well. But it is our duty to be empathetic. Notice that Paul said, or notice what Paul said of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23 through 27. He says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually." Another thing to show brotherly love is being sensitive of the needs. A lot of these transition into one and another. Being sympathetic leads to being sensitive to the needs of our brethren. Paul commands in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To do this, we must know each other. We must not be totally preoccupied with ourselves. We need to not be so self-centered, thinking, my needs, my needs, my needs, what do I want? But what do you want? What do you need? What can I do for you? It reminds me so much of Lauren, how even in the grief of his wife declining in health and passing away, he still was being kind to all of us, coming out to see those who were sick or reach out and find ways to be helpful, to be kind. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and verse 4 as well, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Well, there's the scriptures saying what I just said, confirming. This might mean looking out for the physical needs of our brethren. The kindness that starts with getting my mind off of myself and my problems, and putting those aside, and noticing what others are experiencing and their needs. That's where it comes in. That's what the scriptures were just saying right there. Say, you know what, I have these problems, and that's true, but I need to put those aside and help you. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we also find it saying, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need," "and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's so easy to say, "I love you," It's so easy to say, oh, I'll be there for you. I can help you. But where are you when it's time to show your words? Are you there? Are you helping? Are you showing kindness? Or are you making excuses? Brotherly kindness is also shown when we restore the erring, when we help our brethren who are in need spiritually. We need to learn from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, that our friends are the ones who tell us our faults. In verse 15 reads, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And we go seeing later on in that if he turns away from you to bring more with you and the steps that lead into that. But it's a friend, a brother, who tells another the faults. It's an enemy who says, you've done me wrong, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. You've done me wrong, and I'm mad at you, but you have to figure it out. You have to figure out why I'm mad at you. You have to figure out what you've done to hurt me. Or just not saying anything at all and letting that brother be in error. That's an enemy. That's hatred. That's apathy. That's not love. That's not kindness. James tells us to work for the restoration of a brother who is overtaken by sin. In James chapter 5, 19 and 20, we read, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And of course, Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 that this is to be done in a spirit of meekness. We show that our brotherly kindness as well is, excuse me, getting myself all twisted with my words. We can also show our brotherly kindness with a forgiving spirit. Consider the account in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25, especially the latter half of this, where we find the unmerciful servant. So let's start at 23. I'll read the entire account. Fortunately, I was given enough time to do so. Starting at 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went off and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is far less. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and began saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. It's exactly what he said to his master, isn't it? And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you have also had that or had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And we know that this is our duty to forgive, even as God forgives. Hearing Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, saying, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And this means forgiving once, twice, 70 times, every time. It means forgiving every time a brother asks for forgiveness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." That verse alone, that's pretty simple. There's no gray about that. That's pretty simple. Verse 4. "And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So, those who have, I have not seen the show of The Chosen, but I know a lot of you have. And recently, we just saw Jesus talking with, my mind's blanking on the name. With Peter, thank you. With Peter about being forgiving to Matthew, the debt collector, of him, Peter holding, having this, and there was a little artistic liberty taken into the feelings that Peter was having towards Matthew. But because Matthew, as the debt collector, and Peter, a Jew, there was conflict because it was this war of Jew versus Jew, being that they were taking from them. It felt that there was unjust, and so he comes to Jesus saying, "How do I forgive him? How?" And we see Matthew trying to be forgiven, and Peter holding this grudge, and we see Jesus saying this 7 times 70, meaning you forgive him every time. You forgive and let go. You don't hold it. You forgive and let go. One other way that we show brotherly kindness is, as we've called it, the golden rule. In Matthew chapter 7, I put an extra one there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, not 17, verse 12. In Matthew 7, verse 12, we see Jesus being said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, this is a positive rule. It's not a negative rule. It's a positive rule that demands action. We are not merely to be kind to those who are kind, but treating people the way we want to be treated. So that even means being kind to people who aren't kind, being kind to people who are rude, who are cruel, who are not kind to you in any way. There's that phrase to kill them with kindness, as the Bible says, heap coals of fire upon their head through kindness. Brotherly kindness, once again, this is a trend that I'm saying of, can be shown by returning good for evil, which is the next step of the golden rule. Anyone can return good for good. That's easy to do. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" But we are to return good for evil. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Evil can no more overcome evil than water can overcome drowning. It's impossible. The words of Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There it is, the scriptures confirming that. The only way to overcome evil is through good. Finally, our brotherly kindness can also be shown through our humble attitude towards one another. In Romans 12, verse 10, we see Paul saying, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with a brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Now let's look at that phrase, kindly affectionate. Here this suggests not a coworker relationship. It suggests a true family environment, how we should treat family. Now, I know very easily, and my parents can be assured, can confirm this, my grandparents can confirm this. Sometimes you treat your family worse than you treat anyone else. Sometimes you're rude to your family. But in the case of a spiritual family, we must be kind. In our physical, we must be kind too. We must be loving. And it's that weakness, that selfishness that we have that is rude. It's not out of that love. It's out of that selfishness. So in both our physical family and our spiritual family, we must show that kindly, affectionate attitude. We must value our brother or sister, husband or wife, as we should. We will want the best for them ahead of ourselves, giving them in preference as the scriptures command. Doing good for them will be a pleasure if we truly love our brethren, our mothers, our fathers, husbands, our wives, our children. If we truly love them, it will bring us pleasure to be kind, to be loving. We won't say, "Oh, there they are needing a hug. There they are needing some reassurance. There they are needing me to help out with the dishes, to go and give them food because they're sick, to go and take out the trash if they need." I know that my grandparents, at one point, I would take out the trash a lot. If we truly love them, we won't say, "Oh, gotta go do that. Oh, it's out of my way to go and be kind. It's out of my way. I have to be uncomfortable to do this." No, we will say, "How happy I am to make that person happy. I want to do this to put a smile on your face. I want to do this to put a little joy in your heart because you might be having a rough day." Those are the things that we need to change, that our attitude in our hearts, to say, "Am I doing this out of love, or am I doing this out of because I've been asked to? Is being asked to the only reason why you're being kind, or are you being kind because you want to be?" Well, my next point. I strayed away from my lesson. The next point, it's not a duty. I said all of that. I could have just said it's not a duty. But the importance of brotherly kindness can be understood even more when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 says, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience," what does it say? Who are we sinning against? We're sinning against Christ. When we sin against our brethren, we sin against Christ. When we are not kind to our brethren, we are not kind to Christ, who is kind to us every moment. Now, as we do wrap up, I'll get to that in a second. As we do wrap up, I want us to revisit the scripture that Dave read for us earlier, but read the part that was a little more focused in. Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "But also for this very reason." Now, what's the reason? Verse 3. Let's go back up a little bit. Verse 3. "Since God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, with exceeding great and precious precious promises, and made us partakers of the divine nature." Now let's go back to verse 5. "Giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness." Now here we get to the topic of the lesson, because all of these are stair steps. All of these lead to godliness, to brotherly kindness. And what does brotherly kindness provide in verse 7? Brotherly kindness leads to love. The love we are to have for our brother, or for our brethren, for one another. Adding these virtues together, based on faith, we cannot fail in our quest for eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And if we have that same, and we will at the same time lead not only others to that precious, or not only ourselves to that precious goal, but others to that goal too. As we talked about in the adults class this morning, that the eagerness that we build in of finding Christ, finding salvation, it's contagious. And we want to share that gift with others. Now, I'm going to leave the lesson with you with this question. Good, it does show. Do you find that your life is a good example of God's expectations of brotherly kindness? If your answer is no, and I don't need a raise of hands, it's a question that you need to answer on your own. But if your answer is no, if you are finding that you are not living a life that God is pleased with, because He's watching every moment, whether you're behind closed doors, whether you're with only one person, He sees everything that you do. He knows. If God's watching you and would be displeased, is that something that you need to change in your life? If your life is not meeting that expectation, then it needs to. It needs to, and we need to adjust it. I will leave the lesson here with you. If anyone is subject to obedience of the gospel or needs the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.